Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. Very, very familiar a story that we're going to be covering this morning. You know, when you think about this year, 2019 for this particular body, you know, the whirlwind of God, all that God has done, the over the 1,000 people that came just a few last week and so forth, the single moms and grandparents raising their children's children and all the wonderful things that God did. You know, this year literally has flown by, hasn't it? This has to be the fastest year that I've ever experienced in my life. I mean, I thought it, you know, the time started getting faster after you turn 45. I haven't experienced that yet, but I'm working toward that. But this morning, if you're in Luke chapter 1, listen carefully. We know that in 10 days, we're going to celebrate the greatest event in the history of the world, and that's the birth of our Savior, the babe in a manger. Amen? We're so thankful for that. But to prepare our hearts for that, we're going to look at the announcement this morning of two births, the birth of John the Baptist and the announcement by the angel to the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's begin quickly this morning in Luke chapter 1, verse 1, where Luke writes and he says, "Inasmuch as many as I have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of the things which have been fulfilled among us," meaning the events in the life of Christ, "just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered to them to us, it seemed good to me also, having perfect understanding of all things from the very beginning," or the very first, "to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of the things in which you were instructed." Well, we're not for sure who Theophilus was. We know the name means lover of God or friend of God. But the thing is what happens here, when Luke records for us that we were that eyewitnesses and the certainty of all that, did you know that we get our word from the word eyewitness, from the Greek language, the word autopsy? So what Luke is telling us is that, man, we have looked deeply into every part of the life of Christ, and what we recording, giving unto you is absolutely true. And then he says in verse 5, as we begin our sermon this morning, "There were the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and the ordinance of the Lord blameless." So let's set this up. This was a bad time. This was a dark time. I mean, this is when King Herod, and you know King Herod, he was a wicked ruler. He was only like 4 feet tall, okay? Caesar said it was safer to be Herod's pig than it was his own child. That's how bad of a guy he was. He murdered, I think, maybe 9, 10 of his wives. A very friendly person, you know? And so he was ruling, and he wasn't a Jew. He was from the tribe of Esau. He was an Edomite, okay? But the problem was 400 years of silence from God. In other words, all the way from the last book of the Bible called Malachi, up until this point, God's prophetic voice through the prophets, there was just silence. Now the silence is about to be broken. So Elizabeth and Zacharias, both from the priesthood area, from the tribe of Abijah. There, and Abijah, if you remember, you go all the way back, that was the grandson of Solomon. So here they are, and they're getting ready to work in the temple, or he is, and so forth. And the nation, again, Rome is ruling it, and so forth. But what I really want you to catch here, that last part in verse 6, they were both righteous before God, the husband and wife. That was their lifestyle. They loved the Lord, okay? And it says they walked in the commandments and the ordinance of the Lord blameless, which means this. They did what the God wanted them to do. That they were faithful and they were obedient, but, verse 7, you should have been in the first service. Anyway, but they had no child, and here's the reason, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So Elizabeth was barren, and you know if you've studied out your Bibles that the Jewish culture in that day, if a woman was barren, she had no children, she was looked upon, not by God, but by the Jewish culture, as someone that God had cursed because she was barren. She had no children at all, and she lived in a life of shame, if you will. So it says, again, they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. Don't you like that word? It's better than you're a senior citizen even. I like it, well advanced. I mean, it's almost a title of dignity, isn't it? Somebody says to me, if you say I'm old again, just don't do that. Just say, Bill is well advanced. Amen. I like that word. So here is a couple. They were at the end of their lives, okay? And they weren't expecting anything to happen at all, like many maybe here today. You know, God had a plan for them before the foundations of the earth was ever laid. They had no idea at all. Do you know that God has a plan for you? We're a few days away from 2020. May I say that God has a plan for you, for me, all of us in 2020. Amen? I pray that you're expectant because they weren't expectant at all. And so it says in verse 8, and so it was while he was serving as a priest before God in the order of his division. It says, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people, they were praying outside at the hour of incense. And so they were praying. They were waiting for Zacharias to come out because he was going to pronounce that priestly blessing upon them and so forth. But he didn't come out. Now, remember during King David, back in 1 Chronicles 24, there were so many priests that what David did, he divided the priest into 24 sections, if you will. That's why it says that his lot, look at it, his lot fell to burn incense. See, they drew lots, if you will, because there were so many priests, so they could at least maybe get a turn to serve the Lord in the temple. So the priest, remember, he would offer incense twice a day. At the morning sacrifice, that would be 9 a.m. The evening sacrifice, that would be 3 p.m. At the same time, the burnt offering was being offered as well. And Zacharias, there he would go up and with the incense and so forth. And here's the deal with him. This was a once-in-a-lifetime deal. This was the greatest moment of his entire life because he was selected on the drawing of the lot, casting of the lots or whatever, to do that. And so there he was. He was working for God. He was serving God. And something supernatural is about to happen. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. What a glorious moment that was. You know, do you know, someone told me the other day they don't believe angels are real. We're surrounded with angels right now. Amen? The angels of God encamp around the righteous. The Bible says in the New Testament, he says, you know, sometimes you be hospitable to others because you don't know sometimes that you are not entertaining angels. Man, what a glorious thing. Now, I don't know what would happen if an angel appeared on my right hand of this pulpit right now. I would probably faint. And that's probably as exactly what he felt as well. But remember what he was doing, that altar of incense. It was made out of acacia wood. Remember, covered in gold. It was about 3 feet high. And there in the holy place, in front of the Holy of Holies in the temple. Remember in the Holy of Holies, only one thing, the Ark of the Covenant, right? And then you had the incredible curtain that covered that. Don't enter. No one could enter but the high priest. And there the cherubims embroidered on that incredible curtain. Josephus said it was so thick that 6 yoke of oxen could not even pull it apart. And there was the altar of incense. To the one side would be the showbread, the 12 loaves, which represent, of course, to us the word of God. The other side would be the 7 pointed candles, or the menorah, if you will. And they were lit. And here comes Zacharias. And he brings the incense and he brings the fire pan. He takes the fire pan and he opens it up and sets it in the middle of the altar of incense, and that's the coals. He puts the incense on the coals, and guess what happens? The aroma, the fragrance arises, the smoke, if you will, representing the prayers of Israel, but also the prayers of us today. But it was a sweet aroma unto the Lord. And when Zacharias saw him, meaning the angel, He was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, or literally another way, another translation would say, have faith, or don't be faithless. He was troubled, and fear upon it came upon him. The angel said, do not be afraid, Zacharias. Your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a girl. No, are you guys following me this morning? Get those iPads out, man. No, you'll bear a son, and you shall call him John. That word means God is gracious. You know, your prayer is heard. Have you learned, if you've been a Christian any time at all, have you learned that when you pray, that God doesn't answer you the way you expect him to answer you? It's always different. It's his perfect timing and so forth. I don't know how long they've been praying for specific things, but here this angel says, your prayer is heard. And remember that he was well advanced in years. I don't know if when he said your prayer is heard, because see, Zacharias was praying as he gave the incense for Israel to be blessed, for their enemies to flee and so forth. If that was the prayer that Gabriel was speaking of, I personally don't think so. I think it says your prayer, your personal prayer was heard about Elizabeth, your wife, who could not have children. You're going to have a son. You're going to call him John. Listen, you know what's amazing about this is that an angel from heaven sent by God tells Zacharias before Elizabeth is at home, he's in the temple, man, before he is ever conceived in her womb, before John the Baptist is ever born. He says, it's going to be a boy, tells the sex of it, says, it's going to be a boy. And you know what? You're not going to have to name him. God in heaven has already named him for you, and you're going to call him God is gracious. You're going to call him John. And look at this. Look at what happens here in verse 14 about this young man, this baby, rather, that's getting ready to be born. And you will have, the angel says, joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. And that is a true word. Many did rejoice at the birth, not just family, not just relatives, but Israel itself. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He'll neither drink wine nor strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. How would you like to, Mom, listen, or Dad, how would you like to receive a word like that from an angel today? Think about that. I mean, you know, he's going to be, it says he's not going to drink any wine. He's not going to have any liquor. What does that mean? It means he's going to be a Nazarite. Which meant he would, Numbers chapter 6, I believe, he would never cut his hair. He would never touch anything that is anyone that is dead. He would never put wine or even touch the grape at all. It would be sacrilege to God for him to do that. And his strength would not be anywhere found on earth. He would not be filled with wine. He would be filled with the Spirit. Amen. From heaven. That's what he says, from the mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to their God. And he'll also go before him, meaning go before Jesus. John is the forerunner, in the spirit and power of Elisha, and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John the Baptist was a supernatural birth caused by the living God. And John the Baptist, as we already know, very familiar. I mean, he was the forerunner of Christ. The Bible, it prophesied about John. If we lived in the time of Luke chapter 1, if we could go back 800 years, we'd find that God prophesied through Isaiah about the forerunner of Christ in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, which says this, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. You know, those people who did that were called a forerunner. And what a forerunner does is this. They would go before the king in advance. They would go to the highways, and they would make sure wherever his destination is going to end up, that every part of that highway was clear. No debris, no trees, no rocks, no landslides, nothing that would prevent him from getting to his destination quickly. But John the Baptist didn't come to clear a highway for Jesus. He came to prepare and clear out the hearts of those in Israel and prepare them to receive Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Amen? That's what he did. And he says about John the Baptist here, you remember what Jesus said about John? In Matthew 11:11, Jesus said this, "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there was not risen one greater than John the Baptist, for he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Can you believe the Lord said that? He said, up to this point, when Jesus said that in Matthew 11:11, no man on earth was greater than John the Baptist, except, of course, the Lord. Greater than Abraham, greater than David, greater than Moses, greater than Joshua, greater than King Herod, greater than any king on the earth. He said, there's absolutely no one like him. He is my forerunner, Jesus was saying. He's come before me. And not only that, he's going to baptize me. He's going to say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now listen, did John the Baptist, did he have any earthly credentials? I mean, did he grab, like I said in the first service, did he graduate from Calvary Chapel Bible College? No. Man, he was incredible. And God said, listen, how would you like this to be said about your son, your daughter? God said, great in the sight of the Lord, this man is going to be. Not great in the religious community, not great among other men. They won't think he's great, especially King Herod. King Herod wants his head, you know? No. What an incredible character. You remember how he dressed? I mean, he was probably, when he was birthed, he was putting sackcloth and ashes for his diapers or something, you know? I mean, this guy, I mean, the Bible says that his dress was camel's hair and a leather belt. Listen to his diet. Locust and wild honey. His death, we already know about that. The head of John the Baptist ended up upon a platter. Now, let me ask you a question. With all that information now given from the angel Gabriel, of course, who appeared to Daniel and gave him information, Gabriel, who is going to announce John's birth and Jesus' birth as well. I mean, do you think that you'd be excited about that? Do you think that Zacharias would be just overflowing and happy and jumping up and down there in the temple and praising the Lord and filled with faith? Is that the case? No. Look at verse 18. And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? Here it comes. I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. We're trying to find an assisted living place right now." You know? Oh, man, you know, we're just tired, we're worn out. Do you not see my walker? You know what I'm saying? No, listen, let me give you another translation from another the Bible. It's where it says, "How shall I know this?" Phillips' translation, "How can I know this is true?" Berkeley's translation, "In what way can I be assured of this?" And then the Message, "Do you expect me to believe this?" Now listen, Zacharias heard 135 words from the mouth of an angel called Gabriel, which means champion of God, warrior of God. Things future. And what did he do? He was filled, instead of with faith, and he was filled with literally unbelief. He looked at the angel and says, "Listen, I don't know how anybody's going to be able to pull this thing off. I mean, you need to really check my body. You need to check out my wife. I mean, man, it is over with. Now, let's wait right now. We're getting ready for Christmas. Let's pause. Let's make a quick application about this man called Zacharias. Now, what was his problem? You can say it. This is the second service. The first service, they never speak, but you're my favorite service. You can speak. What was Zacharias' problem? Unbelief. Okay, A+. That's easy. That's a given, but that's not the answer I want to hear. And why do you say that? Okay, but why? Why did he not believe? Why do we not believe at times? Why did he not believe? What more evidence did he need? Listen, if I had someone shining, how tall was Gabriel? Does anyone know? I don't know, but he wasn't probably gigantic. You understand? There's only three angels named in the Bible. There's there's Gabriel, there's... And who's the third one? Who? Lucifer. The fallen one. The wicked one. Man, Gabriel. The champion of God. The warrior of God. Spoke to man, "I have a message from the throne room to you." Why did he operate in unbelief? I mean, we know that's the that's it. But why was it? You know, we have to dissect this. Listen, was it because he did? Was it the reason he didn't believe? Was it because he didn't love God? No, he loved God. We know from verse 6, man, they were both blameless and righteous before the Lord. They were obedient. They were faithful. So we know that's not it. And you can say, well, Bill, it was his age. No, you know, there's young people that don't believe. Amen? So we can remove the age as well. But here's what I do know. Well, let's do one more. Zacharias, the reason he didn't believe is he really wasn't serving God. He was serving God, wasn't he? He was in the temple. He was a priest. He was burning the incense twice a day. No, that wasn't it at all. Zacharias' problem is the same problem in the church today as it was back then. And you know what it was? He lacked passion. And it's easy for that to happen today. You know, passion. Passion is a good thing. Did you know that? What are you really passionate about? We should be passionate about Jesus, the one who loves us, the one who's coming for us. Amen? You know what I liked about the 60s? I mean, is anybody here from the 60s, grew up in the 60s? Five of you? Well, I don't know about you. We were passionate. Our music was passionate. Wild thing. You make my heart sing. You make everything. Now, we need, I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me. What do I mean by that? You can say, well, Bill, listen, he was old. When you get old, maybe you're not as passionate. That's not true. Loved one, listen, here's what he did and what we do. He allowed something precious from God to become so familiar. Example. Bill, I've heard the story, the Christmas story in Luke chapter 1 and 2 for 45 years. You're really familiar with it, aren't you? You're too familiar. We should get excited every time we hear the Christmas story. Amen? That's exactly what he did. Listen, he was standing in the holy place. Right there. Angel on his right to appear. All the things he was doing. And you know what? He didn't expect God to do a thing. Why? Same problem today. Zacharias' life and his religion, not our religion, his religion, had become routine. He was just like the people in the church at Corinth. Remember when we studied them out? They were called into fellowship with Jesus Christ. Fellowship, koinonia, intimacy, relationship, companionship, intimacy. And yet they were out of fellowship with Jesus. You see, at the church of Corinth, they forgot about the here-ness and the now-ness of God. Jesus is here right now. He is with us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. Amen? And not only that, he forgot about the supernaturalness of God, even though, listen, we do it. I don't want to be like that, but he faithfully went through the motions of his priesthood. We know from Scripture he believed in God. He loved God with all of his heart. And yet, what did he do? He questioned God's ability to fulfill the word sent to him through the angel Gabriel. Do you believe God's word? No matter what happened, no matter what circumstances. Listen, you know what? Has you being a new creation, you who have been given grace and the power to walk in a newness of life, has that kind of faded? Why? What has caused that? I mean, if I said right now we are partakers of his divine nature, is that so familiar to you that it doesn't rattle you or shake you anymore? Or if I say we're co-heirs with Christ, does that, you know, or if I say to you, guess what, Dak and the Cowboys, they're going to win the Super Bowl. Ah! No. Are you following me? You see, he allowed something precious to become familiar. He said, how can I be sure this is really going to happen? Look at my body. Look at my wife's body. Look at my contact lens. Look at these glasses. They're this thick. Look at my walker. What's wrong with you, Gabriel? Don't you understand? It's no different when we say, here we are, we're believers, say, oh, Lord, look at my bank account. And God would want you to know, I am your bank account. You know, oh, look at my circumstances. Look at my past. Look what I did. Oh, God says, look at my son. You know, oh, look, Lord, look at this right here. So, and God says, listen, why don't you stop looking at you and stop and start looking at me so you can start living. Amen. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:7 that we walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. No. Listen, physical limitations never limit our God. Amen. Now look at verse 19. And the angel answered and said to him, and let me preface it by saying, answered and said to him, because, okay, you've been praying for a kid. Elizabeth has been praying for a kid. Here you are, you're old. And the angel answered and said, I love it. I am Gabriel. I'm the champion of God again. He says, what's wrong with you, man? He says, I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. I was sent with this good news from God the Father to you, Zacharias. But behold, watch this now, you will be mute and not be able to speak until, and anytime you see that word until, that's a grace word, loved one. He said, oh, you'll not be able to speak until the day these things take place. And here's the reason, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. So Gabriel the angel says to Zacharias the priest, you know what? You've been asking for a sign. How is this going to happen? I'm going to give you a sign. For the next 9 months, you're not going to say a word. Whew, that's bad, isn't it? 9 months, not a word. Listen to me. Faith is always rewarded. Amen? The Bible says, what does it say? In Hebrews 11:6, but now faith, that's Hebrews 11:1. What's 11:6? Start it out for me. Ah, without faith. It is what? No, it says difficult. Impossible. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he that comes to him must believe that he, and that he is a rewarder. There it is. Rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith is always rewarded. Unbelief is always judged. Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And there's the problem. You know what saddens me? I'm not beating up Zacharias. Man, listen, we've all blown it. But what's sad is that here is God, the Father, sitting on the throne, sending Gabriel, the one who always goes with the message, okay? And God has not spoken a prophetic word for 400 long years, and he gives it to a man, and the man that receives that word does not believe that word. What a sad thing. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple, but when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple and beckoned to them, remained speechless. And so it was, as soon as the days of his service was completed, he departed to his house. He's going home. Now listen, Elizabeth is not pregnant. Are you following me? He's going home, and a miracle is going to take place. So he's going to his own house. Now after those days, after he returned home, number of days, maybe weeks, guess what happened? His wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, oh, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach from among the people. Again, the Jewish culture at that time looked down upon, like, if you didn't have children, you were cursed by God. God says, oh, no at all. So now she hid herself. Why? Obviously, because of the curiosity of the people. I mean, if I don't know how well advanced in age she was, but she was well advanced. Do you understand? I mean, she was past, child rearing. I mean, I guess people want to check her out too. So she probably started hiding herself. I don't know. But then 6 months are going to pass. From Jerusalem, we are now going to the second announcement, and that is to Nazareth. Now look at verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, here he comes again, was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. Remember Joseph the carpenter? He was of the house of David, King David, loved one. And the virgin's name was Mary. Let me ask you a question. Twice in those scriptures, those two scriptures I just read, Luke records for us, and Luke was a doctor, that Mary was a virgin. You know, we don't need any more proof, amen? We have the Word of God. He says a virgin will give birth to the Savior of the world. Did you know that the word Nazareth there is mentioned 29 times in the New Testament, but not once in the Old Covenant? It's amazing, isn't it? And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice highly, favored one, the Lord is with you, and blessed are you among women." I agree with that verse, don't you? I mean, out of all the women on this planet that have ever, no greater honor has ever been given, that was given to Mary. Down in verse 48, Mary's going to say, henceforth, all generations, they will all call me blessed. I agree. I respect that. You know, I even agree there with Gabriel where he says, blessed are you among women. He doesn't say, blessed are you above women, but among women. But what I really like is that first part there where it says, rejoice highly, favored one. Now, the Vulgate, the Latin Bible, the Vulgate says, Hail Mary, full of grace, which is actually a perfect translation of that, okay? Then where it says, again, let me find it, rejoice, highly favored one. But Hail Mary, full of grace, that is used with other denominations, should never be misunderstood. What it's saying is, Hail Mary, full of the recipient of God's grace. She is not the dispenser of God's grace. Amen? Very important to see that. But when she saw him, when she saw the angel, watch this now, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner the greeting was. And then the angel said to her, Oh, do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor or grace with God. And behold, you will conceive in your room and bring forth a son and call his name Savior. That's what the word Jesus means, Savior. The angel told Joseph the same thing, remember? In Matthew 1:21, it said to Joseph, she'll bring forth a son. You will call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. Can you imagine, Mary, listen to me. Mary, you're going to have a baby. He's going to be the Savior of the world. One day, his name will be exalted, and every tongue will confess, and every knee will bow. Those that are in heaven, those that are on the earth, those that are under the earth, saying, Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? Here's the name. You're going to call him Jesus. Why? Well, he's going to save us from our sins, but more than that, it's the only name, Acts 4:12. There's not a name, any other name given unto man, unto heaven, that can be saved by except the name of Jesus Christ. And not only that, look at this. Oh, Mary, verse 32, he will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Highest or the Son of God. He's going to be the God-man, you know, 100% God, 100% man, except without sin. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, the covenant that God made with David back in 2 Samuel chapter 7 is now confirmed through Christ. And he will reign over the house of what? Jacob. For how long? Forever. And his kingdom, there will be no end. No end. Universal. Eternal. Forever and ever and ever. Loved one, we're going to be a part of that. Amen? You know, I look at that, and the angel says, Mary, this son that's going to be born to you, his reign will never end. He'll last forever. And then he says something else. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Now, either God's word is true or it's not true. The house of Jacob means the nation of Israel. Now, this are the people of Israel. There are those that say that the church has replaced Israel and all the promises given to Israel are now given to us. That cannot be. That's called replacement theology, loved one. We haven't replaced Israel. We're going to be taken out. Israel's not. The second coming, Jesus is coming for Israel. We're going to be coming with him, according to Revelation 19:11 and following. Amen? Amen. No. So here, he says, and the Mary said to the angel, how can this be? I don't know a man. Now, this is not unbelief. What she's saying is, okay, I'm a virgin. By what method? The last time I checked, in order to have a baby, you have to have a husband, and you also have to be married to that husband, and I have neither. Do you understand? Mary was the first one, really, to question the virgin birth, wasn't she? Yeah. And she says, oh, listen. And then the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come, epi in the Greek, come upon you. Remember where that word was used in Acts chapter 2 when Jesus told us to tarry in Jerusalem and receive the promise of the Father, for the Holy Spirit will come, epi, upon you, and you shall receive power. Remember that? That's the same word used for the birthing of the church. So the Holy Spirit, Mary, is going to come upon you. He is going to rest upon you. And what else? And the power of the highest will overshadow you. That means, overshadow means to cover like a cloud would cover. Remember the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night as God led them through the wilderness? That's the Shekinah glory of God is going to overshadow you. This is a divine action, a divine birth by God. And therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of Joseph. You guys are not following your Bible this morning. You're ready to get out of here, aren't you? We're going to preach another hour because of that. No, we're right on time. I have a clock right up there. Yeah. Therefore, that also the Holy One who will be born will be called the Son of God. Called. That word means that Jesus has always been. He's going to be called that. Jesus is a pre-existent one. Amen? He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending. And so the angel says, Mary, the one that you're going to give birth to, the Holy One. It means, the Holy One is not a title for Jesus. Holy One means that his life will never be stained by sin because he does not have a sin nature. He is the spotless, sinless Son of the living God, and he is without sin. Amen? The Bible says in 1 John 3:5, and we know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. That's what that means. Mary, you're going to have a baby. And that baby, there's no sin. Can you imagine raising a child that never sins? Drop down to verse, let's see, 36. That's where we're at, right? Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. We just talked about her. And she is now in the sixth month of her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. You know, I told the early service, I said, you know, that should be a word for you in 2020. It should be a word for you as well. Amen? There's nothing impossible with God. Absolutely nothing. There's not anything. Listen, God's not going to be shocked whatever you go through in 2020. He already knows it. He's already there with you. Why don't you just believe that whenever the ups and downs, whatever you're facing, nothing is too hard with God. Absolutely nothing. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 115:3, but our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. And one of my favorite scriptures, Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. Amen and amen. And I am a generation, you are a generation. And now we close out with a great verse. Look what Mary says. Behold, the female servant or the female slave. Behold, the maid servant of the Lord. I love this. Let it be. She's speaking to an angel sent by God. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel, he went back, I guess, to heaven. Amen. Loved one, listen to me. She was 15. She was 16. She was 17. I don't know, but she was a teenager. And I call that great faith, don't you? No longer my will, but only whatever you want, Lord. I am your maidservant. I bow before you. Not my will, but thy will be done in my life. Let it be to me according to your word. And the reason is because I believe in your word. I'm going to ask you a question. I know it's time to go home, but loved one, listen to me. If you call yourself a Christian, Do you believe God's word? Now, I don't mean here. I'm not talking about head knowledge. I can quote it. Listen, there's people who can quote God's word. They don't believe God's word. I'm talking about in here. It's alive. It's living. You know. Do you believe with all your heart that what God's word says about you? He just said it all about John the Baptist. He knew his whole life. It was all laid out for him. The same thing with Jesus. It's all laid out there. He knew everything that he did pleased the Father. Loved one, listen to me. Do you believe the word of God, what it says about you? Let it be to me. Let it be to Bill Quinn. Whatever you say, Lord, that's what I want. I believe it. We're sons of the living God. We're daughters of the living God. Amen? Our names are written in heaven. I believe it, and I receive it, and I don't doubt it at all. Listen, we, like Mary, Mary conceived. She was pregnant. Was she carrying the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Now listen, where is Jesus in us? He's in us right now, isn't he? Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, the hope of glory. I'm carrying the Lord. I'm carrying the Lord through this life, this journey called life. A to B, birth to death, then home. Loved one, listen to me. No, everything that Jesus is, we are in him. What did Paul say? He said in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. I died. I've been crucified with Christ. You know, he said, it is no longer I who liveth, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in you. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me and who loves me. Oh, man, let it be according to thy word, O God. Do you think that might be in 2020 the cry of Jesus to his church? Would you just believe the word of God? Would you believe everything that I've said about you? Do you believe this? Listen, Christian, no matter where you are right now, I'm in trouble or I'm hurting or I'm depressed or what. Listen, the Bible says in Philippians 1:6, He who began a good work. You're a good work. You're not a crummy work. You're not crummy and dummy. you're a good work. Amen? It says he will complete it to the very day of Christ Jesus. I believe that word. I told the early service, and it's just right on time, guys. I hear the stomach growling. You know, all those years ago, computers, you know, you do your sermons, you'd write them out. Do you understand? And anyway, okay, but you'd write them out. And so this little girl, she was probably, I don't know, 6 years old at that time. She made 3 pages in my notebook and drew faces and little, you know, from the Bible stuff. But one of them that she, in there, that I have right now, matter of fact, I just got it out of the 1990 desk file, showed a picture of me. I had no front teeth. My hair was all sticking up, you know what I mean? And it said, Psalm 138, Bill, God will perfect those things which concerneth you. She's now nearly 40 years old, and I'm sending her tomorrow for a Christmas gift all those pictures that she drew for me. You know, listen, God will perfect those things. See, I believe God's word. I really do believe what he says. You are the salt of the earth. You're a city that sits upon a hill that can't be hidden. You truly are, loved one. Jesus said, you are the light of this world. May I give you just one more scripture and we're going to go home. I pray you believe this scripture. If you do, you're going to have peace that passes understanding. John 5:24, when Jesus said this, he says, most assuredly, in the Greek, it would go this way, amen, actually it'd be Hebrew, but amen and amen. I say to you, Jesus said, he who hears my words and believes in me, who has sent me, has, right that moment, has, present tense, everlasting life, and shall not come into the judgment, but has, literally has already passed from death, that's spiritual death, from death into life. What life? The endless life that God has. I encourage you to do a word study of the word most assuredly, or amen and amen, because it literally means this. It means in the Greek, this word amen and amen, it means so be it. It can never be broken. It is certain. It is sure. It is infallible. It is the living word of God. It is truth. God, Jesus says, the judge of all the earth, he says, listen to me. I want you to be certain in your heart. I'm going to give you double assurance because I said amen twice. I want it to be so alive in your heart that right this minute, if you are a believer in Christ Jesus, you have and possess the endless, ongoing, never-ending, everlasting life of the living God. You're not going to get it. You have it right this minute. Now listen, and Jesus said something else. He said, amen and amen, assuredly, most assuredly I say unto you, you shall not come into the judgment. Do you really believe that? Oh, Jesus, do you really let me? I'm really going to make it. Listen to me. If you are in Christ, you will make it. God doesn't lose sheep that are really his. Amen? He never has lost a sheep. Oh, loved one, listen. Jesus said in John 10:28, I give them eternal life. They'll never perish. No one will ever snatch them out of my hand. It says, you shall not come into the judgment. Listen to me now. I know I'm closing. We who believe, let it be to me, O God, according to thy word. We that are in the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not have to wait until we die. We do not have to wait until we die and stand before God at the judgment to hear the verdict. We don't have to do that. Do you believe that? Oh, listen, no, our judgment is not future. For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son. Whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Amen. Loved one, our judgment is not future. Our judgment has already occurred. Our judgment was past. It was on the cross. It was 2,000 years ago when Jesus died as me and for me and as for you. Do you understand? He took our place. Listen, we've already been judged. We've already been condemned. We have already been punished. Why? God punished his own Son. Instead of punishing us, he paid it all. When I stand before the Lord, you should hear these words, Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation, no guilt, no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. He fulfilled the law. He is our righteousness, not us. He did everything for us. Loved one, listen, 4:17, it's right there. What's it say? Fear, in the world you have fear, but perfect love cast out fear. Here it comes. As he is, as Jesus is right now. That's present tense. Where is Jesus right now? He's at the right hand of the Father. As he is, so are we in the world, present tense, future tense. Do you understand? We, loved one, it's over with. We are in him. It's already done. Not only, read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. One more verse. He has made you to united together with Christ, but he's done something else. He has made us right now, present tense, it already has occurred, to be seated with Christ in the heavenlies. That is your unbreakable, unconditional position if you are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We are the freest people on earth. Let it be unto me, O God, according to thy word. Father, we praise you. We thank you as we open up the Christmas season at Calvary Chapel. Thank you for all that are present. And Lord, I pray even this moment, if there's anyone that has never received Christ Jesus as their Lord, as their Savior. Lord, when the song is over, I pray they come to this altar and they pray with one of the brothers or sisters or whatnot that's down at the front. Lord, again, thank you for the children this day. Thank you for this incredible year that we've had with you. And Lord, if you do tarry, we look forward to 2020. We love you. We praise you in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says,